If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to be looking at one verse this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 29. When I preach, I like looking around and looking at you. Sometimes you'll notice, you may think that I'm staring at you or looking at you in particular, and the truth is, I am. But with the overflow area, I realize that there's a whole other section of our congregation that's outside of this room. And so I want you guys in the overflow fellowship area to know when I'm looking straight at the camera, I'm staring you down. So don't be distracted. I'm watching you. In 1961, the East Germans knew they needed to do something to so that their population wouldn't continue to decrease. Within 15 years after the close of World War II, they've lost 20% of their population. They were all fleeing to West Germany, and they were using Berlin as the exit point. If you could get to Berlin, then you could get to West Berlin. And then either you could settle in West Berlin or you could fly out. And so in 1961, they decided to put up a wall around East Germany to keep people from fleeing to West Germany. And they would put these different checkpoints or gates between the wall that you had to go through security to get in and out. And the most famous of all the gates was called Checkpoint Charlie. In 62, there was an incident happened where both sides had their tanks. The U.S. had their tanks. The German, East Germans had their tanks. The Russians had their tanks. They were face down to one another. And this all came down to this one checkpoint, this one exit point or entrance point. And your mouth, your hole in your face is the checkpoint of your soul. Your ears import the world, things outside of you. It imports things. Your mouth is what exports things. And this verse is telling us to guard that checkpoint, to guard our mouths, to be careful what we let slip out of that checkpoint. Now, this is in the context that we are a new creation. And because we're a new creation, we have new speech. We have new conversations. We don't allow old conversations that used to dominate our speech slip out of our mouths any longer. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." You and I will be held accountable to God for everything that slips out of that gate, the mouth gate. Everything that comes out is permanently recorded in heaven. Everything you've ever said is recorded. The Bible tells us we're going to have to give an account for our speech. In fact, Jesus says there's not one idle or careless word uttered by us that we're not going to have to give an account for. We would do well if we kept our mouth shut most of the time. There are two things we see here: what to not let out and what to let out. What not to say and what to say. First of all, let's look at this first phrase, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." And this tells us what we're not to allow to slip out of this mouth gate. Let no corrupting talk. The King James says corrupting communications. Another translation says foul and abusive language. The NASB says unwholesome talk. The Greek word here for corrupting talk or corrupt is literally Sapros, which means bad. Don't let bad talk come out of your mouth. But this word is used most often to speak about bad fruit. Jesus says, make the tree good and you have good fruit. Make the tree bad. This is that word. It is bad fruit that comes forth. The idea is something that is spoiled, something that is overripe, something that is rotten, something that becomes worthless, useless, and unprofitable. Come home once to a rotten bowl of oranges. And unlike apples, they turn green. And they corrupt not only one bad apple corrupts the whole pile of apples. Same thing happens with oranges. And I remember looking at these rotten oranges and realized there was nothing left to do with them than to just throw them away. The imagery here is like foul garbage that has no other purpose than to be burned or buried. Unwholesome language is like foul and nasty refuse oozing out of your mouth, corrupting all that it comes into contact with. Now, the Bible says a good word is like a pleasant fruit that is beneficial and beautiful to behold. Solomon said in Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Good words are pleasant and enjoyable and enhance the conversation and enhance the environment. Beneficial. But bad words are like spoiled fruit that foul up the air and they're unpleasant to behold. Now notice Paul said here, let no corrupting or foul or unprofitable or spoiled talk come out of your mouths. Let none of it come out. Guard the gate well. Guard this gate well and let not one single word slip out that is not profitable. Every word that is foul, unprofitable, bad, keep the mouth closed. Don't utter it. Restrain from speaking it. Guard your mouth rigorously. Enforce the king's exports policy strictly. No, you cannot come out there. No, I will not say that. No. Just because you think it, which you shouldn't be thinking it, but just because you think it doesn't mean you should say it. It's a double sin. The sin of contemplating it and the sin of letting it slide out of your mouth. Let nothing out that does not glorify God and build up your neighbor. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. You have to be on your guard. You see, this foul language can come in various forms. It can come as curse words. Cuss words are not to be permitted among the saints. It's sad that we'd have to tell Christians, no, you can no longer cuss. Stop cursing. Profanity is not to be named among the saints. I know there is a cool Christianity today, and there's even pastors today that will purposefully use cuss words in the pulpit. I know that that's happening. But it's not right. It's not fitting for a Christian to use profanity in any situation. You say, well, cuss words are just a cultural construct. Whatever word it is, in and of itself, it's not a bad concept. It's just utilized bad. That might be true, but it's offensive for a reason. And if the world deems it as offensive, then how much more should we? Paul tells us in Colossians 3:8, but now you must put aside all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Stop cursing. Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be obscenities. If you're a new Christian, you may have some bad habits. You may work around people that use foul language, and you have this habit of saying things, and you don't want to, but it's just part of the pattern of your life. Well, recognize that it is not fitting for a Christian. Repent of it. And the battle has to begin in your mind. You can't allow these curse words to be filtering in your thinking. No, I can't use that word. I can't think that way. Stop it and repent quickly and ask your friends to hold you accountable. We understand if you're a new Christian that some things are hard to get rid of, but get rid of them you must. This also comes in the form, and this is the worst thing of all. One of the worst sins you can commit. It seems like a small little thing, but it's listed in the Ten Commandments. It's so important. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Don't even use the three little words that speak about that in your text messages. The Lord's name is to be holy. God is holy. And you don't treat God in an unholy fashion. How you speak about God communicates what you think about God. And it is a great sin of His holiness, of His majesty, of His glory, for you and I to speak so lightly of such a great God. It should be of the highest offense when you hear other people use the Lord's name in vain. Typically, when I'm around unbelievers and I hear profanity, I usually don't check that. I understand they're of the world. I don't sit there and rebuke them about their cuss words. I don't like it, but I'll let it slip unless they keep on, and I'll finally say something. But I try not to let one name of the Lord's go in vain around me. You need to have a holy defense towards the Lord God Almighty. You need to tell someone that uses the Lord's name in vain around you, that is my God. That is the one who saved me. He needs to be holy in our minds. Do not use the Lord's name in vain in any shape or form. This also includes inappropriate joking. I know some of you may work around the world or are surrounded by crude and inappropriate conversations. That's just the way the world is. But be careful not to enter into these foolish conversations. Don't laugh. And above all things, do not enter into it and start speaking about these things. This foolish talk and crude joking. Paul says, Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or crude joking, which is out of character. There's a lot of things that should be off limits, conversation-wise. The marriage bed is holy and pure. It's to be sanctified. It's for husbands and wife, and that conversation remains within the husband and wife conversation. Thing about the world, they take things that shouldn't be daily conversation and they profane it. We should abstain from such conversations, such jokes, making light of these things. This also includes lying. We talked about this last week. Psalms 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. If you're to guard your words, do not lie. It also includes gossiping and slandering. Proverbs 10:8, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Proverbs 20:19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. James 4, do not gossip And do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. You've got to be careful about entering into gossip and slander. Guard your speech. This includes every idle word or careless word. Matthew 12, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. It's a word that you didn't think much before you said it. You speak before you think. It just comes flying out and you go, oh, wow. Ever caught yourself doing that? You're speaking, then you have to figure out, why did I just say that? And you're making up a whole story to kind of recover what you said. It just wasn't thought out. The Bible says to be slow to speak. And we're very quick to speak. Careless words don't tend to be full of wisdom. One of my mentors has gone on to be with the Lord. When you asked him a question, he'd always sit there and ponder for a couple seconds. You would think he was ignoring you, but it took about 5 or 6 seconds. Then he would say something. But when he said something, it was profound. But he took time to think about it before he just started uttering something. But when we just kind of spew out of the mouth quickly, these words tend to be unhelpful and unbeneficial. Some people just like to hear themselves speak. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Here's a good rule for us. When in doubt, keep the mouth closed. Proverbs 12:23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pulls out foolishness. Wise men tend to spend more time thinking than they do speaking. And they don't speak everything they know. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. A lot of us, we could just improve other people's perception of us quickly by just not speaking. The Bible says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. So be slow to speak. Be careful. Guard your mouth well. James says, let there not be many masters among you. Don't all of us aspire to be teachers? Because we all stumble in many ways. Where many words are, there are many errors. The more we speak, the more we'll be held accountable for. So be careful with your words. Now, why is it so important that we guard this mouth gate so closely and so strictly? Why is this so important? It's because corrupt words corrupt others. Psalm 5 says, for there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction, their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. That is, these people, they use their mouth to destroy others. Bad words corrupt. Your words are not just reflecting something corrupt in your heart, which they are. They're doing something to corrupt others who hear you. They're not beneficial. They're not helpful. They're not leading them into godliness and holiness and good works. It's not edifying. They're not encouraged by your words, they end up brought down to no apparent good, but brought into some form of corruption themselves. Rotten fruit spoils all that it comes into contact with, and so rotten words, bad words, have their consequences on others. And once they slip out, you can't pull them back in. Can you? Once you say it, You can't retract it. I remember when I was a kid, I was having family gathering at my grandmother's mom and dad, my great-grandparents' house. And there, I was with my great-uncle. And my great-uncle was having a good conversation with us, and I remember him just being so pleasant and so friendly towards my dad and my family. It was a good time. It was 2 or 3 days later, I was at my grandmother's house, and he came over dog drunk, sloppy drunk. First time I've ever seen a person drunk like that. And he ran into my dad, and then he told my dad what he really thought of my dad. He had no filter, right? He had no self-restraint. And he began to just unleash on my dad of all the things that my dad was apparently doing wrong with raising us kids. On and on he went. Why do you homeschool? Why do you not let them do this? And on and on. And I thought to myself, that's what my uncle thought about my dad 2 days ago when he was being nice. You see, guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. It reveals something that is potentially really true. You may say, hey, I didn't mean that. Well, in some respect, you may not have meant that, but there was some respect that you did mean that. You can't pull it back. You say you're sorry, but it reveals something of your nature, of your heart, of your thinking. We must be careful, therefore, when we get angry. We must be careful when we get around people. We need to be vigilant in self-control of our speech. Again, every idle word is being recorded in God's book. Such language and speech does not build up, but it tears down. And it reveals a hard issue. Jesus put it this way, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart your mouth speaks. For the good person out of the good treasures brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And if you continually speak corrupt words, I want to tell you something about your heart. You're corrupt. You see, this is in the context that you're no longer the old man. You are a new creation. You are a new person. The old heart, the old corrupt ways has been taken away, and you've been given a heart of flesh. You've been given the love of God poured out in you. And that is why you now have the ability to speak that which is good. Goodness can flow out of you because goodness is put in you. But if you just continuously flow out of your mouth, that which flows out of your mouth is continuously evil, then you need to examine your heart. And you can't repair your speech just by self-control. This is not, hey, get better by just changing your outward speech. No, you need a heart transplant. You need to be born again. But those of us who have been born again, we still need to watch that mouth gate. We need to make sure we let no corrupting speech come forth out of it. So that's what not to speak. But we give some counsel that we're not to be mute. Some of you may be going, okay, Jeff, I just need to be quiet the rest of my days and say nothing. No, sometimes you have to say something. In some cases, if you don't say something, you're in the wrong. You have to speak. Remember Jeremiah? He got tired of speaking. He got tired of preaching and prophesying because no one wanted to hear him. And so he said, well, I'll keep quiet for a while. I'll just mind my own business. I'll just live a quiet and peaceful life to myself. He tried that for a few days. Tried and tried, but there was a burning in his heart and he could not help himself. Listen, there's a time that you must witness before the Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ to those who don't want to hear it. You've been given a mouth for a reason. You have to speak, but be careful. You got to guard your mouth, and you got to make sure that what is exported out of the soul, what comes out of you, is the good fruit. It says, but only such as good for building up. Only let that which comes out of your mouth is good for building up. The word building up is the word for edification. The word edification means to actually to construct something, to build something. The opposite of this word edification is deconstruct or to tear down. Sometimes we just like tearing people down. Talking bad about people. And there's no reason to talk bad about people. Because it doesn't help them. It's not building them up. It's not beneficial to those who hear you. It just destroys. It just brings people down. 2 Corinthians 13 says in verse 10, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Even Apostle Paul's, I may have to say some things that are sharp, that are hard to hear, that are difficult to say, maybe even critical, but I will say them to build you up, not to destroy you. This is the idea of constructive criticism. Sometimes you have to speak the truth in love. You have to say some hard things. You have to correct someone. And it's not always easy to correct someone. But you're to speak the truth in love, and you've got to examine the motives and the reason. Why are you speaking so negatively or critical about this person? Is it because you love this person? Is it because you want to help this person? If it's the desire to fix something that is wrong in that person in order that they could be happier and better? Or is it just to see them destroyed and others to think less of them? You see, we're to speak words that build up, which includes words motivated by love. Ephesians 4 says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is, as a whole, most of our conversation needs to be encouraging. We need encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as you are doing. Encourage one another. It's amazing. Most of us are struggling in some area. Maybe we're struggling in sin. Maybe we're struggling with some sorrow and hardships, or we're going through a difficult thing. And life is hard. Life is difficult. And we need to come beside one another and go, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm on your side. I'm cheering for you. I'm hoping that you make it through this. I'm for you. I'm with you. I care about you. You know how encouraging that is to have someone say something? We need encouragement. One negative critique undoes 100 encouragements. And life is full of people who are tearing us down. That doesn't need to happen within the church. We need to be each other's biggest and most, our biggest cheerleaders. This exhorting encouragement also includes exhortation. There's times for us to exhort one another. We're not to forsake the local assembling of ourselves together, but we're what? Rather to come together exhorting and stirring one another up to good works and love. pushing one another, encouraging one another. I have a workout partner here that tries to kill me when we work out. But it's amazing that the guy that I work out with is in shape and can do three times what I can do. But it's amazing, he never makes me feel like I'm not hanging with him. It's encouraging. I do want to kill him through half of the stuff. But at the same time, there's something about just being encouraged. You got this. You can do this. And I promise you, without that encouragement, I would not make it through half of what we're trying to do. Again, this includes comforting one another. One of the great roles that we have for the saints is to comfort one another. Build each other up with words of comfort. And we see here this phrase, it goes on to say, but only such as good for building up. And here's the next part of this. As fits the occasion. That is, okay, don't allow bad fruit to come out of your mouth. Bad words, corrupt words to come out. Only good words, only good fruit. Only edifying words. But you've got to understand, only speak when it's needed. You don't just start speaking edifying words to everybody for no reason. We look for the right occasions when it's needed, as fit the occasion. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man takes joy in a fitting reply. And how good is a timely word. That is, we got to be careful not just what we say, but when we say it. That is, you have to determine the context to know what you should and should not say. Sometimes students increase their vocabulary and they become efficient in these big words, and they want to show off their vocabulary, so they're going to use every big word they can think of and string together all these big words together. But they're allowing their vocabulary to determine the content in which the things they were trying to say. Rather than going, hey, what am I trying to say? Then what are the best words to use to convey what I'm trying to say? Sometimes people have something on their mind and you just want to speak it. But it's not necessary for people to know it. It's not the right context. You know, the fool wants to speak so that other people can hear him. The wise man is not trying to be heard. The wise man is not saying, I need you to listen to me in my wisdom. The wise man is listening to you and knowing what you need to hear. And he doesn't reveal all his knowledge. Just what is necessary to help you. What is fitting for the circumstances. In fact, the original language here reads, what is fit for the need. In other words, you don't need to speak so people can hear you. You need to only speak that which is fitting. Wise words come at a wise time. This is why Solomon says a prudent man conceals knowledge. He doesn't have to say everything he knows. Proverbs 15:2 says the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. It is your love for others, not your love for yourself, that should control what you say and do not say. Ever been in those conversations that you're speaking and the other person's is, you think's listening, but then they say something that has nothing to do with what you just said. Then you go, okay, you didn't hear anything I said. Don't be like that. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be more concerned about what other people are saying than what you're going to say. Then when you say something, say what is needed and helpful, what's going to help them. This is not about you. And by the way, if preachers can learn this, if I can learn this, preachers, churches are not made for preachers. Some need a platform, some need a lot of people so they can hear what they know. No. Preachers are made for the church. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. And you're not made for yourself. The wisdom that you have, the knowledge that you have, the experiences that you have, they're not for you. They're to help someone else. God has equipped you to serve others, not just to serve yourself. Now, why is it so important that we guard our speech? Why is this such a vital thing that Paul is instructing us on in this verse? The answer is because your speech is an instrument of God's grace. That is, if it's good words. Look at the last phrase of this verse. That it may give grace to those who hear. Now, in this context, grace is divine power. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age." What teaches you to live godly in this ungodly age? What trains you to put away evil and to live for the Lord? What power in you helps you? It's the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is not just unmerited favor, which it is that, but it's divine power that enables us to live the Christian life. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." It's by God's grace. And he goes, "I worked harder than any of them," talking about the other apostles. "I'll outperform them. I'll outwork them. I worked hard night and day." He says, "Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me." I worked hard because I was enabled and empowered by divine supernatural grace. You cannot live the Christian life without divine power. You cannot do anything without grace. Yes, you're justified by divine favor, but you're sanctified by divine power, by grace. Grace is essential to the Christian life. It's the energy that fuels us. It's the energy that causes us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power that we need to live out the Christian life. You see, we need grace. We need supernatural enabling grace to empower us. And we will only be built up in our faith by grace. But grace doesn't come to us through osmosis. You don't get grace because you sleep at night and it's infused in your brain and your heart when you're unaware, where you're unconscious. The only way you have grace working in you is because your mind is engaged. You remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth because they were speaking in tongues? He says, "Listen, quit speaking in tongues if you don't have an interpreter, because if you don't have an interpreter, what you're doing is completely useless, because you have to have cognitive understanding to be built up by the truth. You need to understand the Word of God for the Word of God to have power and effect in your life." And you see, God has chosen to give us grace and empower us, not through just zapping us directly. He's chosen to use the human instruments of his people. You are the instruments of God's divine grace. What a responsibility to be given this responsibility to be the instrument of divine grace in other people's lives. That's true with salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but we recognize that even the Word of God will not be heard unless there is a preacher who preaches. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. And it is Christ appealing to you. Christ is speaking to you, but he's speaking to you through me, through us. And we're all ambassadors of Christ. And when we speak, this is God speaking, and it should be God speaking. So be careful with what you say. Would Christ say that? You represent him. Is what you're saying building someone up? Are you being an instrument of divine grace? Or are you rather working for Satan? You know, when we comfort others, we comfort God. We comfort others with the comfort we receive by God or from God through the comfort we receive from others. I've once told this story before, and it's a little sappy, so I hate to say it again, but it's true. When I was in college, I wanted to be married really, really bad. And I remember praying to God for a wife and having the difficulty of being single, the difficulty of singleness. And for whatever reason, I began to think that God didn't love me and I didn't feel God's love. And of course, you have the words, for God so loved the world, and you have to need faith to believe that. Like, I guess I had no faith. It didn't seem practical. I couldn't feel the love of God. And I'm pouring out my complaint towards God. One, I think Sunday night, I was just pouring it out. It's like, God, you say you love me, but I'm all alone, and so forth, in this pity party that I was having. And the next day, I was preaching at the nursing home. I preached every Monday at the nursing home. And this lady, one of the sweet ladies, I believe she was a true Christian. She come up to me, and she stroked my hand. Physically, you can feel the touch, right? God doesn't touch you, right? You don't feel God's presence in a physical, tangible way. But here this woman was, this older lady was just caressing my, and she was looking at me, and she goes, I love you. It dawned on me, this is the love of God through this woman. You are God's mouth. You are God's hands. Careful what you speak. See, do you understand how important your words are? Your words literally say, hey, sticks and stones may break my bones, but you know, your words don't hurt. No, they do hurt. Your words can lead people astray. They can be offensive. They can be detrimental. They can be hard and harsh, untimely and unhelpful. Maybe it was the right thing to say, and everything you can say, well, it was true. It was true. I've heard people say that. Well, what I said was true. Yeah. But it wasn't the right time, nor was it given in love. Now, I see here that this text is really causing us to think. Challenging us to be more careful about our speech. That we don't let any corrupt thing come out, but we only speak that which is edifying that is fitting for the occasion, that it can be a means of divine grace for those who hear. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do ask.